Thanks. So this morning we come to perhaps one of the most famous stories, I think, in the history of the world. And as we begin this morning, I want to say a few words about David. We're going to be focusing on David over these sermons this summer. And David is a very interesting character. David is someone that is described with a lot of wonderful adjectives. In fact, David is a pretty awesome kid when you look at it. He's described various times as being handsome and good-looking. He's also described as being a very good musician, and he is a warrior, and he has athletic skill, and it even says that he speaks really well. And I'm thinking if he was a teenager today, he would be one of those all-American teenagers that just has everything going for him. I guess he was an all-Hebrew teenager or something equivalent back then. So David is not somebody that just has nothing going for him. He actually has a lot going for him and a lot of promise and a lot of potential. He probably was even the president of his synagogue youth group or some such thing like that. David is a kid that has also been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel, as we heard about last week. But in our story this morning, we find that David is not really doing anything in regards to that anointing at the moment. As this story opens up in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see that David is still at home. He's still working with his father. He is still tending the family sheep. And his oldest brothers, at least his three oldest brothers, have gone off to war. And they have gone with Saul's army to fight the Philistines. Now, the Israelites have been at war with the Philistines for a long time. In fact, it's one of the reasons they wanted a king in the first place. They wanted to finally defeat this kind of arch enemy of theirs, the Philistines. And so as David is going about his business one evening, his father Jesse comes to him, and he's very old and advanced in years now. And he says, David, I'd like you to go tomorrow morning, and I want you to take some food to your brothers who are out fighting in the battle. Take some bread and take some cheese, and I want you to see how they're doing. I want to make sure that they're all right, and I want you to bring me back some kind of token, some sign, some assurance that your brothers are still alive and that they're doing okay. And so early the next morning, David gets up, and he takes one of his servants, and he tells him what he needs to do to take care of the sheep, and he packs up his belongings and his food for his brothers, and he heads off towards the battlefield. Now, the battle is taking place at a place called the Valley of Elah. And the Israelite army is encamped on one hill with the valley in between, and the Philistines are encamped on the other hill. And as David approaches early in the morning, he sees that the troops are beginning to line up for battle. And he quickly drops off his stuff with the commander of the supplies, and he runs towards the front lines of the battle to find his brothers. And when he arrives and he meets his brothers, they greet each other, and David probably gives them a bunch of news about what's going on back home, telling them that dad's really concerned that you guys are all right, and he wants me to bring back something to prove that you're okay. And they probably ask him questions about what's happening at home, and he talks to them about the battle. And while they're having this kind of family chit-chat and get-together and catching up, all of a sudden, there's a noise David hears behind him. There's a rustling on that other hill. There's some movement among the Philistine troops. And on the Israelite side, every soldier gets tense, and it goes quiet. And then David hears for the first time this voice come rolling across the valley. The words are in his own language, but they're spoken with a broken accent. They are words that his brothers and their fellow soldiers have heard every day for the last 40 days. They are words that have put dread and despair into the heart of every Israelite, from the newest enlistee in the army all the way up through the ranks to even King Saul himself. And every one of those Israelites, as these words were spoken, felt the fear rising in their gut like a wave of nausea. And David turns, and he sees Goliath. And Goliath stands head and shoulders above the rest of his countrymen. Goliath has armor that is made out of bronze and a helmet that's made out of bronze. And he has a javelin on his back, and he has a spear in his hand, and the spear is made out of bronze. And it has this iron tip on the spear. And he has a shield that's made out of cast iron metal. And he comes forth and he issues a challenge to the armies of Israel. He says, send someone out. Send someone out to meet me here on this battlefield, and we will fight. And if your man defeats me and kills me, we will become your slaves. But if I defeat him and kill him, then you will become our slaves. Not an uncommon thing to happen during warfare at that time. But the reality is, if you look later on in the story, the winning army still usually fights and defeats the other army. And David begins to look around. Something different has happened to David. David doesn't feel all those things everyone else is feeling. He starts to get a little excited. His fingers start to tingle a little bit, and he starts to get this kind of righteous anger starts to boil in his blood, and he's looking around, seeing what's going to happen, who's going to step up, who's going to fight this guy. And instead, it says every single Israelite ran away in fear. And then David begins to hear the muttering, the murmuring, the whispering. You see this guy that comes out? He's huge. Comes out every day. Who's going to fight that guy? Whoever goes out against this guy will get destroyed. Yeah, but I heard if a guy beats him, King Saul will give him a ton of money. He will be wealthier than anyone. Yeah, I also heard that the guy who defeats him will get one of King Saul's daughters in marriage. She'll become part of the royal family. And another chimes in, I even heard that the guy's family will like never have to pay taxes again ever for the rest of their life. And as David hears this, he turns around and he starts asking questions. What are you saying? What are you talking about? What's going to be done for the man who goes out and gets rid of this Philistine, this disgrace, this uncircumcised Philistine who has defied the armies of the living God? David starts to trash talk a little bit, doesn't he? Talks about that Philistine's manhood. And his brother sees him, and like older brothers do, his older brother gets angry and frustrated and says, what are you doing here, David? Why aren't you being responsible? Why aren't you back with the sheep where you belong? You're just an arrogant little twerp who wanted to come and see the battle. And David snaps back like younger brothers sometimes do to older brothers. And he says, leave me alone. Can I even talk to somebody here? And David goes around and continues to have this same conversation to the point where someone overhears him and runs to King Saul and says, King Saul, there's a new kid in camp this morning, and he's saying some very interesting things that I think you should hear. So David gets called before Saul. And before Saul can even open his mouth, David speaks up and says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I will go and fight him. And Saul looks at him, and I don't know if he laughs or what he does, but he said, I'm sorry, David, I don't think that's going to happen. You are just a boy. Goliath has been fighting people longer than you've been alive. I don't think so. And David responds. David makes his case. He says, well, Saul, I've been tending my father's sheep. And whenever a lion or a bear would come, grab one of my sheep and run off with it, I would go after that sheep. And I would strike that animal right in its head, and I'd rescue the sheep. And then when that lion or bear turned on me to try to attack me, I'd grab it by the hair, knock it in its face, and kill it. He says, this Philistine will be just like one of these animals. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear will certainly deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And I have no idea what was going through Saul's mind at this point. I think there's a little bit of pause in the story. There has to be. And Saul finally says, go ahead and may the Lord be with you. And then Saul does just what we read about this morning. He does what anybody would do. If someone's going to go out and fight in a battle, you get him ready to go, right? He gives him some armor, gives him a weapon, gives him his own tunic. Says, well, here you go. You're going to need these to fight with. David puts them on, and he kind of walks around in them for a minute. And he says, I can't wear these. I'm not used to these. This is no good. So he takes them off and sets them aside. And then David takes what he already has, what he's known for his whole life, his shepherd's staff and his shepherd's bag and his slingshot. Now, a slingshot was a weapon of warfare, which you may not know. The ancient Egyptian army used slingshots in long-range battle. In fact, they preferred them second only to the bow and arrow in accuracy for their long-range warfare. So he was carrying a weapon of war. And he definitely knew how to use it. And as he left the king's presence we come to probably that most famous part of the famous story, where he stops by a stream and he picks up 5 smooth stones. David has hunted and killed a lot of animals. Even for a hunter, a lion and a bear is pretty good. And he knows exactly what kind of rock he needs, exactly the right kind of stone that will be used in this battle. And as David puts those stones in his bag, and as he begins to walk towards Goliath, I don't even think David is aware that he is walking into his destiny at that moment. The boy who was once just a shepherd of a few sheep out in the desert and who rescued those sheep from danger is now becoming the shepherd of the entire nation of Israel and rescuing all of the people of Israel from their enemies. David has been anointed as the next king, and the anointed one is the word Messiah. He is stepping into his role as the Messiah of Israel at that moment, the anointed one of God to represent God against the enemies of God. But it reminds me that there was someone else who was anointed, wasn't there? Before David, there was another person that was chosen by God, that was anointed by Samuel, that was supposed to be the Messiah of the Israelites. This man, like Goliath, also stood head and shoulders above his people, if you remember the description. He also had a lot of strong physical attributes, and he also, like Goliath, was a skilled and accomplished warrior. King Saul should have been there on that field, but he wasn't. King Saul was the best qualified man and warrior to face Goliath that day. But because of his fear and his disobedience to God, he was not only not on the field where he should have been, but he had lost the kingship. And David was stepping into that role that God had called him to. So as David approaches Goliath, Goliath is somewhat shocked and disgusted and appalled. He says, "What am I, a dog? Did you come at me with sticks?" And then he curses David by the gods of the Philistines in language that's probably so bad it's not even put in the Bible. I don't know what he was saying. But he said, "Come here, boy, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the animals of the field." But oh no, David's not this quiet little kid, you know, that just slings his stone and knocks him in the head. David has a few more things to say first. David is not done trash talking at this point in time. He says, "Listen, you come at me with your sword and your spear and your javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And the Lord will give you into my hand today." And then he tells him what he's going to do before he does it. "I'm going to strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head. And you're going to feed my body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I'm going to feed your body and the body of all your people to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone here today will know that it is not by the sword or by the spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will surely give not only you, but your whole army into our hands this day." And then I think it's not in the scripture, but he might have said, "Bring it on." And Goliath might have said, "It's go time." And they come to the middle of the field. And David takes that rock and that sling, and he fires it with such force and velocity that the stone becomes embedded in the forehead of Goliath. And Goliath falls to the ground. And David takes his weapons, his own sword, and he kills him and cuts off his head. And then grabs Goliath's head and takes it back to the Israelite camp. And from that moment on, David's life was never the same again. He never went back home after that. He entered into the service of Saul. He began his career in the military and as a warrior. From that day on, David stepped into his destiny. And what I want to point out from this story this morning is just a couple of things this morning that hopefully will challenge us and perhaps disturb us, but ultimately, I hope, causes more faith in God. I notice in this story that there's a lot of people who are concerned about their safety. You know, Jesse is concerned that his sons are all right. He wants some assurance that they're okay. David's older brother rebukes him. You know, what are you doing here? You're not being responsible. You shouldn't even be here. Saul tells David, you're too young. You're too inexperienced. This is not for you. But David is not concerned about his own personal safety. David is more concerned about the reputation of God and that someone has dared to defy the living God himself. And Saul does what is the responsible thing to do. I mean, it's responsible and prudent and the right thing to have someone wear some armor if they're going to go out to battle, right? And to give them a weapon if they're going to go out to battle. But the problem was the armor didn't fit. It doesn't work. The old way of doing things was not going to work anymore, at least not for David and for what he was called to do. And everyone else in this story is afraid, and David is not afraid. And I wonder if today we might find ourselves on the wrong side of that equation, where we live out of fear and are more concerned with our own personal safety and comfort than we are with what God is doing in the world and what he has called us to do. Let me give you a real and very personal example. This letter is from a missionary that works with Hugo Ministries down in Mexico, where we go as a mission trip every year with the high school group. He writes to his prayer partners that the last few months have been very disappointing and discouraging. Many groups have canceled their trip to Mexico this year due to the sensationalized and exaggerated reports of violence here in Mexico. Normally in the summer, we average 30 teams. As of now, we have just 8 signed up. The disappointing and discouraging fact is that many of the churches base their decisions on exaggerated reports from the news and people who don't live in the Tijuana area, while at the same time disregarding the opinions of those of us who live here all the time. I've not met an American living here yet that feels he's not safe. In fact, yesterday I talked with someone who I contacted about cleaning some carpet at the ranch. He's an American who's lived here for 12 years. He says he feels safer here than he ever did while living in Orange County, California. I feel the same way. When I mention the safety issue to Mexicans, they say, "What safety issue?" When pressed further, they say, "As long as you're not involved with the drug cartels and the gangs or in their neighborhoods, there's no problem with violence. In fact, many Mexicans think the U.S. is dangerous because in America, you're allowed to own almost any gun that you want. They feel there's more random violence in the U.S. than there is in Mexico. And by what I hear on the news each night, I would agree with them." This has also had a financial impact on Hugo. Pray for wisdom as we have to consider what cuts we're going to have to make. But more importantly, this is a spiritual battle. And at present, Satan is winning this skirmish. Another missionary writes, "What message or what are we teaching our young people when our church leaders cancel mission trips? The scripture tells us it's not about our safety, security, and comfort. There's a point where as Christians we need to trust the Lord and his sovereignty." It's not about our own safety and comfort. Read the words of Jesus again. He said there's going to be trouble. There's going to be hardship. You're going to be persecuted, and you might even be put to death. There is definitely some danger involved in being a Christian and in following my way. But that's not your concern, because the only safety that you need to be concerned about is the safety of your soul. Jesus said, don't be afraid about those who can kill the body. You know, be afraid about the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. And when you know that your soul is safe, when Jesus has given you the salvation that he has brought, you see, that's the thing. 1,000 years after David, the Messiah with a capital M came, the other anointed one that was from the line of David. And he also went to battle for us. But he fought the battle against Satan and against Satan's weapons of sickness and death. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated those enemies on our behalf. And that's the salvation that we enjoy and that we experience, and the one that we're called to proclaim. You see, in this story, David is the only one who sees the battle for what it really is. Everyone else in this story is saying, oh, this guy is defying Saul, or he's defying Israel. And David is the only one who says, no, he is defying God himself. And David is the only one who says, this battle is not about your army and our army. It's not about your champion and our champion. This battle belongs to the ultimate champion, the Lord God Almighty. And this is his battle. David is the only one who sees that. He's the only one who has the vision to understand what's really going on. And I feel like today, we also need to have our vision checked and corrected. Now, I'm gonna safely say that most of you in this room are probably never gonna have to go into single hand-to-hand combat with anyone, okay? I think it's pretty safe to guess. I don't know, maybe you will. So we think about, well, how do we apply this story? Who are the enemies today? Well, the real battle is a spiritual battle. And we know that from Scripture. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and it's against the forces of evil in the world. And behind all those forces of evil stands Satan, who continues to not only give speeches, but to whisper his lies. He whispers his words that cause fear and cause despair and hopelessness and dread. We need to see it for what it really is. We look at places like Hartford and Mexico and Haiti and other places that we want to go to. And we're fearful and we see all the problems. We don't see that underneath all those problems that people's relationships with God are broken. And Satan has a hold on them. And Jesus called us, anointed us, if you will, to go and to proclaim the news of his victory and his salvation to the whole world. And I'm just concerned that maybe our fear and our disobedience might get in the way. So the challenge I have for you today, challenge I have especially for the young people today, is what has God called you to do? What has God called you to do? And my challenge to those of us who are older is we are the only thing sometimes that are standing in their way. And I mean that from my heart. And I hope I can say this out of love. But we get a young person, and they get this holy fire within them, and they get fired up because they're tired of the lies that Satan are telling people, and they want to see people's lives changed, and they want to see people find hope and salvation, and they want to proclaim the message of God's love and his goodness and his grace to the ends of the earth. And then we come along and do the responsible thing. Well, first you got to get an education. Here, put on this armor. Then you got to get a good job. Here, take this sword and this shield. And then you have to have financial security. So here, put on this helmet. And by the time they get done with all that, 10, 20 years later, the fire is gone. The passion is gone. And they're nowhere near the battle that God called them to. Friends, do you know that fear is a sin? How many times did Jesus say, do not be afraid? Do not be afraid. I don't think Jesus went around giving good suggestions. Generally, when he spoke, that's what he wanted. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think God is raising up a generation of Davids. And the old armor is not going to work anymore. Because God is going to give them everything that they need. All David needed was faith in God and the power of the Spirit of God. And again, whatever God has called you to in your life, if David can accomplish this amazing feat, this unparalleled feat, with simply his faith in God and the power of the Holy Spirit, what are you afraid of? What are you worried about? What do you think that you can't do? All you need is faith in God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is freely offered to you through what Jesus Christ did for us. So again, I challenge you, what has God called you to do? Shake off that armor. Shake it off. It's the voices of responsibility. It's the voices of security. It's the voices of comfort. It's the voices of safety. Shake off that armor. Who wants to live a safe life anyhow? As my friend Tim DeValve says, that's a pretty boring life. Because you all know that Tim is the epitome of safety. Let's go where God wants us to be. And friends, let's not stand in the way any longer. Let's not be like King Saul. Let's not try to put all this stuff on young people who are called by God. Let's take it off and set them free. Let them do what God has called them to do. Think so? No, it's pretty quiet. It's tough to think about that sometimes, isn't it? But I think we need to let people do what God has called them to do and trust that God will accomplish it because it's his battle. It's his world. It's his message. God is going to do it, and God is strong enough to accomplish it. I pray that every one of us would have the heart of David, the heart that seeks after God, and not the heart of Saul, the heart that's fearful and disobedient. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you first and foremost that Jesus Christ is our true Savior and Messiah, that Jesus Christ is our warrior and our champion who defeated death and the devil and who offers us life and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that is considering the call that you have placed upon their life. I pray that you would give them the courage to shake off the armor of the old ways and to have faith in you and to walk confidently where you have called them to proclaim the gospel message, God. Let our hearts be stirred. Let our souls be challenged, God. Make us men and women that, like David, are after your own heart. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.